Heard tell about a young preacher who's just learning and kind of scared up front. So being in that position, he'd get forgetful. And he couldn't remember his lines. And so he was preaching about the coming of the Lord. And speaking of Jesus, he said, I'm coming. And then he just couldn't remember what to say. And so he'd come to the edge of the platform. He'd say, I'm coming. And he forgot again. So he tried it again. He's just trying to get his words. So he walks out there. He's a little more excited now. He's thinking he might remember. He says, I'm coming. Fell off the edge of the platform right into the lap of an older lady. And he got up. He's so apologetic. But she said, that's fine, young man. You told me 3 times you're coming. I don't know if that's got anything to do with Sharon and Joanne moving back several rows, but now I think they're off teaching children. But yeah, they moved back a few rows today. That's probably why. Hey, let's pray. Lord, if we could each one just kind of transport in our thinking, being from this auditorium into the room where Jim is sitting today. The church has been his life because you're his life. Today he can't be here. I think he's probably got someone preaching to him on the television. But it's not like being with God's people. So, Lord, it's kind of a lonely situation being shut away, and others too. And we pray, Lord, for them that you'll comfort them. And oh, more important than any of us being around is to sense the presence of the Lord. And that's what we pray for those solitary worshipers today. We pray, Lord, for Maisie and her family and the loss of Stephen. And we pray, Father, you'll comfort them. We believe, Lord, knowing much about the situation, has limited understanding mentally, like a child, and now he would be in the presence of his Heavenly Father. And Lord, comfort them with that fact, and thank you, Lord, for your grace to needy lives like Stephen. Pray for Rachel, Lord. Much prayer. You've done much to sustain her. We pray, Lord, she'll turn her heart and life to you as well. And we thank you, Lord, for the good things you're doing there. Pray, Lord, for Courtney with this mass. And we just ask you, Lord, for great grace and healing. And pray, Lord, they very quickly determine what this is, figure that out, and then help her, Lord, towards solutions. We pray, Lord, thanking you for James that he's home and eating too. And, Lord, may it be an extended stay. Bless him. Pray for Esther. Thank you, she's home. And we pray, Lord, for her health. Pray, Lord, thanking you for Tom. And that his back is feeling better. My, well, how much that means to a person. And we thank you, Lord, for that for Tom. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that we can gather. We pray we'll have a quorum. And then be able to vote on our deacons tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for the good people in this church willing to serve and so many ways, and doing it well, doing it without grumbling, doing it without conflict, doing it as unto the Lord. And that is a blessing to all of us. We know it's a glory to you, which means most of all. We pray in Jesus' name, thanking you, and now bless our time and study. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Turn, please, in your Bibles, the book of Daniel. Start a study here this morning, and another study tonight. What we'll probably do is switch back and forth, and as far as mornings and evenings in these studies, to give you a good variety in the teaching from both of the books. But we find here in Daniel chapter 1 that Daniel had purposed in his heart, and that's what we need. We need purpose in our hearts. The song goes, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose, true. dare to make it new. They say that 45% of Americans set New Year resolutions. Half of them have to do with like our self-improvement or our education. 38% are related to weight in some way. And I think probably that is to have less weight instead of more. At least that's true in my life. And 34% have to do with debt. Again, I think it has to do with that we might have less debt instead of more. And 31% have to do with relationships. Well, I think an excellent application for Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26, where we're told to give careful consideration to the path of our feet, applies here, that we should think about where we're going and what we want to be and where we should be in our lives. Jonathan Edwards did this as a young man. He's one of the greatest people, probably the greatest leader in the Great Awakening and Revival back in the 1700s. Well, beginning in 1723, when he's just 20 years old, he started to make his resolution list. He resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Well, that pretty well takes care of everything, doesn't it? I mean, what would you do? Well, you wouldn't want to do anything, meet Jesus shamefaced. And about a year, he made 70 resolutions, which served as kind of like the rudder of his life and direction of his life, and he followed those. He resolved never to slacken my fight with my corruptions, no matter how unsuccessful I may be. So it's a fight against our old nature. Just keep going against that. He resolved if I should fall and grow dull so as to neglect to keep these resolutions, to repent of all that I can remember when I come to myself again. You got to wonder about some people. They slip off into sin in their lives, and you know they're saved, and yet if you talk to them about the Lord, they'd be so offended. They're a long ways from God. Don't they ever want to get right with God? It's hard to understand. But he's saying, I don't want to do that. Humbly, he resolved always to do what I shall wish I had done when I see someone else doing it. Then he resolved to inquire every night as I am going to bed where I've been negligent, what sin I have committed, and where I have denied myself, that is, what I've done the right thing, and to do so at the end of every week, month, and year. And so every night to have this mental accountability unto the Lord, think it over, like, how am I doing? Check it out. And one of the problems is we often forget what we resolved. And so we don't follow that, we don't remember what it was. A survey said that half the people make resolutions, keep them a month later. Just half. Keep them a month later. 40% keep them 6 months later. 19% stick to them for 24 months, for 2 years, just 19%. But now, here in Daniel, we want to introduce to you another young man who made resolutions, and these put him in conflict the rest of his life, in fact, to the point where it would threaten his life in the future. He was a man of resolve, and with this he had few friends, and the incredible pressures to conform to the society around him. So if we roll back the calendar around 600 years before the birth of Christ, there are two superpowers in the world. One is Egypt and the other is Babylon. Well, in 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar won a decisive victory over Egypt, gaining control also with that of Israel. And then later that year, his father died. So Nebuchadnezzar rushed home to claim the throne. He never go home again. Daniel, never go home again, because he was swept off to Babylon because they took captives back to Babylon, one being Daniel, and also the vessels from God's temple to put in the temple of his god, Merodach. It's hard to be swept away. One thing I see in the eyes of grandchildren is, as you read facial expressions and body language, the pain in their eyes, certain times, just a passing look when you're saying goodbye. Or to hug one, and there's that little moan by my ear, like, I hate to see you go. And you think how it was with Daniel and his friends. They left. It was for the last time. And so we come to Daniel chapter 1. We read in verses 1 and 2. Third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And so what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do was to express thanks to his god, Merodach, for allowing him to conquer Egypt and Israel. He wanted to humiliate Jehovah, and so he takes the vessels from the temple of Jehovah, who now he believes to be an inferior god to Merodach, and puts them in the temple of Merodach. Later, Nebuchadnezzar would discover that Jehovah is unbridled and unreigned. He has no rivals at all. And in fact, Nebuchadnezzar's very victory was even prophesied in Scripture a century earlier by Isaiah as part of God's plan. And so God intended this all along. And what God's intent was to discipline his people who are walking far from God by bringing them into captivity for the rebellion and their idolatry. They would suffer for that. Warren Wiersbe said, I think God would rather have his people living in captivity in a pagan land than living like pagans in the Holy Land. And so I wonder too, you know, if we might here in America find some ungodly nation defeat our nation because of our rebelliousness like Israel. And so many here in Israel, they're turning to worshiping idols. And so Nebuchadnezzar is known as God's deputy, like sent by God, even though he's such a wicked man over a wicked nation, and to bring Israel into captivity. Hey, you're all into idols? I'm going to take you to Idol Central, right into Babylon. And so here's Nebuchadnezzar's policy also, to take the most promising young men from those other empires into his governmental service, no matter what the nationality. He wanted the best minds. And so the historians believe that about 60 of these young Jewish men were taken to Babylon for this purpose. Come to verse 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz and the master of his eunuchs that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed and of the princes. He's a master of the eunuchs, head of the eunuchs. It's believed Daniel's friends were made into eunuchs. Here are these young men. They're in the royal line of Judah's sons and nobles and leaders from Israel. He wanted the good-looking ones and then to corrupt them with the ways of Babylon. We see in verse 4, children whom there's no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning, knowledge and understanding, science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And so there's a lot here in that particular verse. Their youth, they think maybe 13 to 19 here in my brother-in-law's Bible, which I have here, 15 or 16. And in other words, they're just young people. And there's six different descriptions of these young men here. Without physical defect is one of them. So Nebuchadnezzar wanted those in his presence who were without physical problems, ideal specimens of people. Secondly, he wanted good-looking young men. So it's like Israel when they chose a king, and they chose Saul. They wanted somebody good-looking. Likewise, Nebuchadnezzar said, I want someone with good features before me here. Here in Kansas City, we have a child genius girl who's on the news. Well, here in Daniel, we find that the king wants those who are there who are intelligent in every way. He didn't want good-looking guys who couldn't even spell. They had to be bright, too. And then those of understanding, really meaning the knowers of knowledge. So they're very sharp. I've been intimidated different times by just little kids. It's just like, man, they talk way over my head. I have never been there. I will never be there. They are so smart. And so they're the knowers of knowledge. And here's these young men. They had to be discerning to gather data, use the facts right, come to the right conclusion. I think it has a lot to do with common sense. One of our girls said recently, I'd rather have common sense than to be extremely intelligent. And I think that's after observing some people extremely intelligent without common sense. Yes, I'll take the common sense. I I had to get my car worked on, so I got a new tie rod up in Iowa. But when I drove home in bad weather and black ice and icy roads from Ankeny to Bondurant, I could hardly keep that car on the road. So finally I pulled over a VFW parking lot, swept around through their driveway there, and I was almost through the snow and I got stuck in a snowbank. I couldn't believe it. And Irene's in a hurry for me to get there because they needed to go someplace. A car pulled up right away, a young man with his family. He jumped out of that car and said, "Looks like you need help. Looks like you need a push." And so I tried to get the car, get back and forth a little bit. Very strong young man and very healthy. And he pushed and pushed on that car and got me right out. And I got back home. The next day, 25 miles an hour, I drove on that highway from Bondurant all the way back to Ankeny. Hardly could hold that car on the road in places. And I parked it there at the shop. And the guy drove it in the shop and they got it fixed. And that someone at the end of the day hurried along, just missed something evidently, who knows what in the world. They assured me that the one that aligned the steering was the head over the whole thing. They wanted me to know it was done right this time. But the man said I could hardly drive it into the door of the shop. It was that bad. But hey, we all make mistakes, you know. We all make mistakes. But it helps a lot if we have a little bit of common sense. Anyway, verse 4 also, we find they're able to stand in the king's court. They had to have some poise. They had to have some manners. Some people just have the knack of saying the wrong thing at the wrong time, and you go, "Oh, wow, why'd you say that? We know you're God's man. We know you love the Lord. You know, we know you're good to people." But you just seem to have that knack of saying the wrong thing, wrong time, and it annoys people. Hey, they had to have poise and manners here. Here they are in a new culture, and they had to understand how to function in that new culture. Some things are entirely different from home. If you go to Switzerland, I'm told, you put your hands on the table, you put your elbows on the table, that's fine. Not your hand down on your lap, you put your arms on the table. And if you put your bread on your plate, that's offensive. That's like saying your tablecloth's too dirty to put my bread on, so you put your bread on the tablecloth instead of on your plate. That's manners there. And so Daniel and his friends, they're in a new culture. They have to learn new manners, social graces, and they needed to be gracious. They needed to be teachable, and these young men were. So obviously Daniel and his friend had to learn some new things here. Well, here in verse 4, latter part, they had to have these various qualities, six qualities, to be promoted to the Babylonian Royal University. So they're going to the university now, not as slave duty, but with scholarships. So this is a changing life, different events that'll impact their lives for the rest of their lives. And out of this comes new resolutions that mark their lives. First thing is, they're in a new world. It's difficult to imagine, like moving from Kansas, where everything's familiar, moving from Jerusalem, Judah, their boyhood homes, into the greatest, wealthiest, most beautiful palace of the ancient world, and with unparalleled luxury all around them. Here's the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, terrace the palace grounds, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and the staff attended those gardens every day. Here's the royal, or the great river Euphrates, that flowed through the cities. And the banks were beautifully walled and tiled, steps leading down to the water, kind of like a Venetian city. And then at the main entrance of the capital was another wonder of the world, which is the Gate of Ishtar, a chief goddess considered to be the Queen of Heaven. That has been rebuilt in the museum in Berlin. Beautifully blue and gold tiles, dragons and lions, colored tiles. And what Nebuchadnezzar's predecessors had done was to use sun-dried bricks. He changed that to fire bricks, and the fire bricks survived nearly 3,000 years. And so to excavate this, it is stunning, and it's a demonstration of all the wealth and the power in that ancient world with all the beauty. So Daniel, he would have walked through this Gate of Ishtar, probably his heart racing in amazement, like, "Whoa, look where I am, you know, one of the seven wonders of the world. amazement, but at the same time, give you that feeling of hopelessness because I'm a long ways from home. Some people love the military. That was two most boring years of my life, from day one to the last day when I got out. They're talking to me about re-upping. I go, you guys, silly. Everything I love is back home. I can't wait to get out of here. But at different times, I realized I'm a long ways from home. And there's a sense of hopelessness for Daniel and his friends. And so, you know, if there's ever a time when you might think like, our God is not so big, our God is really kind of small, the God that we worship has been defeated, it'll be a time like this. And so now they're under the pressure of an indoctrination and propaganda. And they look at the inscriptions. Maybe the inscriptions are read to them from the gate. It translates in part, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the pious prince appointed by the will of Murdoch, of prudent deliberation, having learned to embrace wisdom, who fathom the godly beings and pays reverence to their majesty, the untiring governor, the wise, the humble, yea, right, the firstborn of Nabopolassar, the king of Babylon, am I. And so they would walk through this and down the great processional way, the great boulevard there, 150 feet wide, two-lane traffic, media in the middle, all flowers and gardens and grass and sidewalk down both sides, and they're captives. And so here's these tiled walls on processional way with mosaics of palm trees 30 feet tall and a band of lions marching single file under the palms. And they were designed to look like they're marching right down into this great boulevard with all the splendor and confidence, each lion about 7 feet long. So here's Nebuchadnezzar. He's just kind of obsessed with lions. He likes to have them as a sense of power all around about him. And then, as Daniel was to discover later, to feed people too if they didn't cooperate about 70 years later. So imagine now Daniel and his friends are walking through the massive gate down the boulevard. It's not like Kansas, not like little Jerusalem. You're in Babylon the Great. And in verse 4 here, not only do they have a new home, but we see here they have a new education. And so here's the headmaster. He puts them into a 3-year program in the university, a crash course, and from the top tutors of Babylon. And they are taught the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. And the purpose of this education is to transfer all of these boys from being Jews. Now you're Babylonians. Think like Babylonians. And they taught them, you know, their myths of creation and the flood and their idea of the origin of mankind and the plurality of gods. And so here's the wise men, kind of the priestly caste, training, royalty, diviners, magicians, elite educators, philosophy, astrology, architecture, agriculture, history, law, linguistics, and their goal also being to turn these boys from being monotheists into polytheists to worship their myriad of gods. It's kind of like a lot about the educational system that we have in our own culture. There's a humanism, there's the atheism, you know, the professors. It makes you worried about, you know, people think, you know, my greatest goal is send my kid to university. And we go, you know what's happened many times? The university steals our faith. It'll just can destroy them. And so they want to take these crude, you know, unlearned, ignorant, young Hebrews, they think, and destroy their faith, just like a lot of universities do, or even schools for the Christians in the classroom today. And so here's Daniel, like our students today, getting brainwashed. And it doesn't mean you can't go, you know, to a secular university or something like that, but if you do, it's like eating the cherries. You swallow the good part and spit out the seeds. You got to know what's the seeds. You got to know what to spit out. It's like watching, you know, planet Earth, and they talk about the amazing Earth, which is the creation of God. They don't have any idea, you know, how it got here. It's just the right distance from the sun so we don't freeze and we don't fry. They know that. Yeah, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And there's just enough water in this world to sustain life and support life on this planet. They have no idea where the water came from. And so they have ideas like millions of years ago, the earth was bombarded by these meteorites that had water here, filled up the oceans and everything like this. Even atheists know that somehow you got to have answers for origins, But I don't know what they think that possibly solves if, you know, that is their answer. But until now, Daniel's been taught creationism from Genesis, and that all changes. So now the Babylonians, they have their theories about, you know, the flood and myriad of gods. We did not evolve, but our gods made us. They know all about these gods. And these gods, one thing they know for sure is that they are more powerful than your God, and that's why you're here. And so these Jewish young men are into a new world, new education. They're even given new names, and that's clever in the programming here. Notice verse 7. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belshazzar, Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. And so here Daniel is assigned Belshazzar to Hananiah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. The Hebrew names were given to them by their parents to reflect the glory of God, and the new names remind them about the gods of Babylon, as if your God is dead. And so here's Daniel. Daniel means God is my judge. Belteshazzar means it's the name of Babylon's chief deity, Bel, and then followed by prince or protected. And it's the idea of power to Bel. So every time he heard that name, it'd glorify this God of Babylon. And it's like your God is forever gone. Hananiah means God is gracious. Shadrach means illuminated by the sun god. And so it contradicts, you know, from the gracious care of God to the enlightening care of a sun god. Mishael's name announced who is like God. But Meshach means who is like Venus, the goddess of sensual love. Azariah meant the Lord is my helper. But Abednego was to worship Nego, the god of wisdom. So, you know, they must be wondering, at least some of those, you know, many 60 Jewish boys by now, is the Jewish God for real anyhow? And is this all make-believe? Is our God the true God? Is God really gracious? Is he wise? Is he powerful? Can he possibly take care of us? Why are we here? It just doesn't look right at all. So you can imagine the pressure here upon them to throw away everything in this new world. They're being brainwashed. They're being tutored into the new ways of Babylon. Jerusalem and God all seem like a long time in a distant past. But also look at, you know, another first here, which is dealing with the temptations. And the rest of the chapter kind of deals with this. Are they going to eat the food from the king's table? Are they going to drink his wine? Actually, what's wrong with that? Verse 8. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now this is really, I think, the key to understanding the rest of the book and the rest of Daniel's life. This purpose, this resolve in his heart. I'm going to live for God no matter what. You look at these new temptations, then I have some new resolutions about how I'm going to face those. Never to be defiled with the food or the drink of the king or anything else that's wrong that is offered to us. So the food here included unclean meat, forbidden under the law of Moses. And so you can imagine, here's the buffet line into the Royal Academy. You got students, I mean, hungry, growing boys, their stomachs are growling. They're at the first banquet. They've never seen so much food. I mean, they've got pork, they've got shellfish, they have meat that's been offered to idols, and it's time to dig in. Apparently that's what a lot of these Jewish teenagers did. You know, at Josh and Jenny's wedding, we're singing together The Love of God, and I tried to sing it, and I sang like the first stanza. When we got to the chorus, I couldn't sing anymore, and for the rest of the song I couldn't sing anymore, as I just listened to the voices all around me. That was a spirit-filled wedding of two very godly young people. Here we find young people, and there's a choice to make. Are you going to live for God like these two incredible young people, as so many observed? What remarkable lives. How easy to honor them. how great our respect. It's got nothing to do with age. We're old. We respect them. They are incredible young people. But now Daniel's friends are being seduced and under Babylon. Well, Babylon has missed. What Babylon has underestimated is the character of these young people. What will they do? Some things we do not do because we're Christians. Some of the things the young people of our church here at school, they have to measure it out and wonder and consider it and think it through. What am I going to do? What is permissible? What is right? And so like Daniel, hey, come on, taste this honey-baked ham. You know, try this shrimp salad. Check out the wine. And you know, the wine is from the, it's been poured out as a drink offering to the gods. And so to drink the wine was to lift up the gods of a pagan feast. Daniel and the other three, they determined we won't touch it. And so they sat in protest, stomachs growling. They've never had to resist. They never had to make this decision anywhere in the past, not back in their homeland. They never smelled bacon frying or somebody was in trouble. They were never offered a ham sandwich. But now, doesn't it just seem right to say yes and go along with it? It might be in your life, you're also facing new temptations. You know, it might be for a promotion, some kind of change of character, you know, flattery or criticism or money or laziness, maybe it's lust, just some kind of new stuff appearing in your life, new temptation. Daniel's friends resolved to say no. And so here's the president of the university. He's worried because I got these four students that say no. We will not participate. I can't have four starving students. So verse 12, prove thy servants, I beseech thee 10 days, and let them eat us pulse to eat and water to drink. And so Daniel offers this compromise. Please test us for 10 days. Give us vegetables to eat, water to drink. At the end of that, look at our appearance, look at the appearance the other students see. And so just watch us. Let them eat their pork ribs, not us. And so he had great respect for Daniel. And Daniel was saying, don't panic, it's organic. You know, it'll be all right. A little with God is better than much without God, we learn from this. Better for us to have, you know, the Lord's worst, if there's such a thing, than the world's best, if it leads us away from God. And so here's the test. Just give us vegetables or garden plants 10 days. Lettuce, vegetables, green peas, lima beans. Like, what a plan. Like, what are you thinking? Why not lasagna? Well, I think, you know, teenagers are always hungry. But notice verse 15. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. So it's miraculous. I mean, miraculous, really. At the end of 10 days, what happens? You know, you go on with the vegetables and salad, and what happens? You gain weight. We go on vegetables and salad to lose weight. We don't gain weight by eating salads. We lose weight. But here they're gaining, they're fatter than the other guys, putting down all that shrimp and pork and bread, cheese, wine, all those desserts, a lot of things we can't even imagine. But what God was doing was vindicating their godly resolve. And so verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And so, if you got any doubt about the working of God behind the scenes, look at this. God also gave them great intelligence, great knowledge, literature and wisdom, and Daniel, visions and dreams to interpret these. Verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in visions and dreams. And so then they come to graduation day. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And so the 3 years are up. Verse 19, the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And so the king talked with all of them personally. You know what? Nobody was like Daniel and his friends. And so they were inaugurated then into the king's personal service. So the king personally interviewed them, And he hired these four boys to be right into his cabinet of leaders there in the empire. And so the stage is set. God is working. The four boys are in Babylon, ambassadors in a very dark kingdom. And we find, you know, different observations. One is, resolving to follow Christ means you refuse to allow a culture to rewrite your character. Oh, how easy that is. I mean, I was on a ship of 200-some people. I basically quit going to ship's chapel because the chaplains are all messed up. And some of those guys there who go to chapel, they had no idea about honestly living for God. And you can't tell me, out of 200-some people on our ship, at times I was the only Christian on there. I know better than that. But how easy to fade away and look like the world. And so, you know, we think about how easy it is for these teens now to rationalize. They're in the new home. You know, they all do. They all do, except four. And so they all do. I mean, that's kind of human nature. Hide your faith. Under normal circumstances, God's law is to be obeyed. But they might say, these are not normal circumstances. Or they could rationalize, you know what, God is to blame anyway. He put us here. And so this is an awful predicament. We wouldn't have to break God's law if we were back where we were. Or they could say, you know, if we disobey the king, it'll cost our lives. We believe God puts greater value on life than upon obedience. Or they could say, you know, if we eat the king's food, if we drink his wine, hey, then what? We'll be placed into government posts? Think about the testimony and the, you know, the prestige and the impact we could have for God in those influential positions. Well, Jonathan Edwards resolved that I will not give way to that listlessness which I find relaxes my mind from being fully fixed on my conviction, whatever excuse I may have for it. And so, you know, he just cuts through it all. He says, you know, we can make all these excuses. I want to say to some people, you know, I've heard your excuses. Now, what's your reason? I mean, they give you all this. It's your excuses. There's no substance to it. And so, you know, it's just food, Hebrew boys. But have we ever thought that Jesus Christ never said, whosoever can be trusted in big things can be trusted in small things? That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, whosoever can be trusted with the small things, then you can be trusted with greater things. And so resolving to follow Christ means we refuse to allow the culture to rewrite our character. No matter what it costs us, it must never change our hearts. Secondly, resolving to follow Christ means you choose to follow God without any guarantees. We don't know about tomorrow. We just know who holds it. So there's no voice whispering in their ears, you know what, if you don't eat, I'll make sure you get hired by the king. They didn't know that. If you obey me, I'll make sure you're valedictorian of your class. They had no assurance. If you stand for truth, I'll make sure you get ahead. They didn't hear any voices. There were no voices from heaven, no angelic messengers, no guarantee over these resolutions. They just know they have to do right. They chose to follow God. Thirdly, resolving to follow Christ means we refuse to make any of the multitude our model to live. Don't you think that happens in some of these cities where things just go wild? You know, people act like children. Worse than children don't act like that. And so they follow the crowds. Daniel and his friends now for the rest of their life, what? They'll mostly in many ways stand alone. They refused to conform to the world. They refused to follow the crowd. In fact, verse 19, the king communed with them and among them. All was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. This implies these four young men were the only ones given governmental posts out of all those from Judah and Israel. So theirs was to make the resolution. Ours is to make the resolution. God is the one who writes the future. And so instead of being changed by Babylon, we find these young men here changing Babylon. As God used them in that culture from the king down to bring glory and honor to God. I just wrote to our friends, Tim and Sandy Capon, this morning. Tim was the supervisor of a huge hydroelectric dam project in Ketchikan, Alaska. Every 2 weeks they could come to church, because a long ways out there had to be flown in. So we saw them every 2 weeks. One time I was able to go downtown Ketchikan witnessing with Tim, and I wrote to him this morning, "You were in from Swan Lake Dam Project, and we were able to do some street witnessing together outside the bars of Ketchikan." And soon we were gone. You to the lower 48, and us on to Iliamna. But you never really leave a place, because part of your heart stays there. God knows how a life might have been touched that night. And God knows how hard it was for us to tear ourselves away from that city and those people. I'm so restless with any sense of the grip of selfishness within me. Let this ever be my prayer, to see the world through his eyes, as personally expendable, while keeping on for Jesus, making a difference for some life today. Because after the passing of just a little more of the clocks of time, and it's over. Writing to a very faithful man who's just recently been appointed as the director of all the GRBC churches in the state of Iowa, to represent all those churches. Got a very wonderful position, but a man who's going for God, he and his family. And we served under an older missionary, Cletus Leverett. Old fella, 63 years old. I'm past that now. Yeah, but he ran a great race as he modeled his love for Jesus and for the souls of people. That's what I said to Tim. You folks have a wonderful new year while pressing on. Hey, we have a choice. We have verdicts. We have a life before God to live. We have resolutions that need to be made in the culture in which we live. We will stand where God stands. I think it was Robert Ketchum who said years ago, find out where God stands on any issue, and then go there and stand with him. Stand with God. Stand with God, no matter how many other people are standing or falling. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the grace of God. Lord, we are not who we used to be, and by the grace of God, you're helping us to become more like Jesus. Yet in the reality of truth, we realize we have so far to go. Thank you for great examples like Daniel. Thank you for great examples like real people round about us here at Fairhaven Baptist Church. Made those great calls to live for God many years ago. And now they're, in some sense, our heroes. They're still going. And many of those have been promoted. And now they've crossed the finish line. Others, we fear, are underway. Our dear God, we just look to you and we realize again afresh how much we need you. We are expendable. Our lives are short. Who can we touch along the journey to point them to Jesus? May you find us faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.